Welcome to the podcast of Community Bible Church, where our mission is to know Christ intimately and share Him lovingly. This week, we have Dr. John Holmes as our guest speaker. He will be sharing from the first part of Revelation chapter 2, talking about what to do when we've lost our first love. If you would like more information about who we are, you can visit our website at cbcomaha.org.
Good morning. It's good to be back here. I'm here once a year, so heads up if you're a visitor and you really hate this morning with me speaking, come back because I won't be around for like another year. Okay? I'm just saying. But it is good. A lot of familiar faces, and I always enjoy being here. You guys have a solid understanding of God's word, and so today I'm going to do something a little different, a little risky, okay? I'm going to be in Revelation 2. It's the last book in the Bible. And we're going to bump into a problem with the church at Ephesus, and I want to investigate the backstory. Like, what? Anytime there's a breakup in a relationship, anytime someone, you know, breaks up, there's a backstory, right? And so what we're going to do is go through a little bit of history and try to dig into the question, why did the church at Ephesus lose their first love? Okay? Because there is a long backstory. It's not just out of the blue. Okay? So that's kind of what we're going to do. So enjoy that. And I looked on your website. I talked to Pastor Cheddar, and he said you guys have just gone through some kind of series about questions that y'all answer and ask. And so I thought, well, what about the question, what do I do when I've lost my first love for Jesus? What do I do when I just don't care about the Bible and church, just kind of lose the zest. I thought about naming it, you know, what to do when you've lost that love and feeling, but then I thought, well, you wouldn't get Top Gun out of your head for the whole sermon, and that wouldn't be productive. So I thought, let's just stick with what to do when you've lost your first love. Because in verse 5, he tells us what to do. Remember, repent and return. So that's kind of where I'm going, all right? So Revelation 5, there's a clicker up here somewhere. Just keep like blindfolded, warm, closer. All right, thank you. So, okay, what to do? There we go. That's where we're going. So, to the angel of the church in Ephesus, write the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. Probably not your life verse, all right? But what's going on here is Jesus is walking around trimming the wicks, replenishing the oil of the seven churches to keep the light of their testimony impactful and vibrant and alive. Okay, that's what's going on here. So he's nurturing, challenging, correcting the seven churches. All right, and so then he goes on and says, I know your words or your works, your toil, your patient endurance, how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but you've tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and you found them to be false. I know you're enduring patiently and bearing up for my namesake, and you have not grown weary. So this is a group of people that have it figured out, locked down, ready. They know their theology, and they're crystal clear on right and wrong. But you know the next verse is coming. Okay? The next verse. But I have this against you. You have abandoned the love you had at first. It's not just some casual departing. The word abandon here, it means to let go, to send away, to give up, to divorce, to move away, causing a separation. It's interesting because John writes this, and in John chapter 15, his gospel, he's talking a lot about abiding. And abiding means to remain. So in John's, you see what's going on? Stay with Jesus. Stay with him. Remain, abide. And here he's like, you guys have abandoned him. You've left, okay? So that's kind of an interesting tension that I see going on there. What he's saying is that you had earlier a deep, rich love for Jesus and one another, and you walked away. And that's the problem, okay? So go back to that love that you had at first, all right? So They lost their love for Jesus, and accordingly, they lost their love for each other. And here's why. When I lose my love for Jesus, I lose the source of love for other people. That makes sense? If I cut myself off, if I divorce myself from the love of Jesus, I got nothing to give you, okay? And you know, I can fake it. I can put on a mask, right? In public, I can look good. But, you know, at home, that's where masks just don't work, right? It just breaks down. And so you can fake loving others without being connected to Jesus for a while, but eventually someone's going to be pushing your buttons and you'll melt down and blow up, whatever, okay? And that's what we're seeing here. So when I lose my love for Jesus, I will struggle in my love for other people. So turn that around. If you're struggling loving someone else, maybe not just try harder. Maybe ask, how's my walk with Jesus? Am I receiving love from him that I can pass on to other people? All right? So the person or the church that loses love loses the light of their testimony, no matter how accurate their theology is. All right? The person or church that loses love loses their light of their testimony, no matter how accurate their theology is. So the church at Ephesus had left their first love. They were without light, so they're walking in a bit of darkness, and they hire or promote some teachers, false teachers, bad theology from within the church. They promote them and they become teachers. They can't see because they've lost the light, they've lost love, and so eventually they have false teachers within the midst, and that's a problem. Okay, so verse 5. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and return, or do the works that you did at first. Return to the first works. If not, I will come and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. So the consequences of removing the lampstand, it's not talking about a loss of salvation. It's simply saying you got no light. You got no light to give. You got no testimony. There's no impact. There's no benefit. There's no shining in a dark world. Okay, that's what he's talking about. So heads up on that. So what's the backstory? Well, why did they get to the point where they just looked at Jesus and said, thanks, I'm good, and walk away? What happened? Okay, that's what we're going to be digging into. And the short answer is there's a history of theological confusion in Ephesus. So I'm going to take you through a little historical review and dig into the story, see what happened. I'm going to go backwards. Yeah, look at this. They got a lot of things right. I mean, they're working hard, they're toiling, they're enduring, you know, they figured out who the false teachers are, enduring patiently, bearing up. You know, the research says that in productive teams and healthy relationships, anytime you're going to do some confronting and say, you know, hey, Tony, you got to pick up the ball here, man, because you're dropping it. You don't just go to Tony and say, dude, you're dropping the ball, figure it out, let's go. 5 positive statements to the 1 negative statements is what works best. And here, I think God knows that, right? He's unloaded like 7 positive statements, and then he's like, okay, but you know, guys, by the way, you don't know me anymore, okay? And so this reminds me of Matthew 7:22. That verse gives me chills. That verse says something like, I'm paraphrasing, in that day, many will come to me and say, Lord, Lord, did we not cast out demons and perform many miracles and prophesy in your name? And what does Jesus say? Go away. I never knew you. That frightens me because you can look super spiritual. I mean, if there's somebody speaking who has a resume of casting out demons, prophesying, and doing all this stuff, you're like, ooh, let's listen to him. But he may not even know Jesus. How is that possible? That's what I'm talking about. The church at Ephesus, now Matthew 7 is not talking about the church at Ephesus, but I'm just saying that fits with this, okay? So they lost their love for Jesus precisely because they were trying to get it right. Did you get that? They lost their love for Jesus because they were trying to get it right. They're trying to get theology so right, but they're only trying to get theology right. They kind of lost the person, the relationship, okay? Super dangerous. So there's a difference between knowing the path and walking the path. And in our culture, we tend to prize knowledge and knowing. Did you know this? Did you know this? What's this? What's this? But walking it is a whole different thing, okay? So, John 13, everyone will know by this that you are my disciple, that you love. Not that you have correct doctrine. Isn't that interesting? I mean, the hallmark of Christian living is not that you've nailed theology, it's that you love. And another verse here off to the side that blows my mind is when Jesus, you know, I think it's John, this just came, it's not my nose, it just came to my head, but John's like, hey, these other guys are doing miracles, I think they're casting out demons or something and prophesying, but they're not with us, so should we shut them down? And Jesus, he says, you know, if they're not against us, they are for us. Who thinks that way? I mean, in today's world of Christianity, who thinks that way? If you're not against me, then you're for me. I mean, we've got boundaries and walls and us and them. I'm just, that's challenging to me. Okay, that was a little side thought, all right? Anyway, so you'll know you're my disciples. They will know if we love one another, okay? So here we're going to start on a little bit of a review. Going to move ahead here. Yeah, how did they end up like that? That's what we're doing. And I've got an outline here. It's probably an unusual outline in your notes, but just roll with me. We'll make it work, okay? So a little bit of history, okay? AD, that's the year, okay? In, you know, it's AD, Anno Domini, in the year of our Lord, okay? Anyway, so it's on this side of zero. Did you know there was no zero? No one ever knew. Okay, anyway, so the year 53, Paul arrives in Ephesus. He's going to spend 3 years there. And in Ephesus, in the 3 years there, this is just a quick summary of what he finds there. I'm just going to zip through this pretty quick. There's no knowledge of the Spirit. He's running around. He finds some disciples. And he's like, hey, have you guys, you know, been baptized in the Spirit? You receive the Spirit? Like, what Spirit? What are you talking about? Okay, so, oh, hello, there's this Jesus guy, pretty big deal, and there's the Holy Spirit, that's important, and they don't know that, okay? There's no agreement, so there's the Jews are not teachable. He taught in the synagogue for 3 months. The Jews, that's all they can handle, then they kick him out. So he has to go rent a hall from a guy named Tyrannus, which means tyrant. I'm like, Mom, what's the dad? We'll just not go into why they named the kid Tyrant. But anyway, this guy has a hall, and so he spends 2 years in this guy's hall because the Jews kicked him out. Anyway, there's a lot of discord. It says the Jews became stubborn, continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way that is the Christian way before the congregation, so Paul had to leave. And so there's no agreement about theology. There's no relationship. This is one of my favorite weird passages, okay? Let's look at this. Acts 19, 13. You don't have to go there, but some itinerant Jewish exorcists. Okay, let that soak in. What exactly is an itinerant Jewish exorcist? That's what these guys are, okay? They're running around part-time, casting out, exorcising demons. And listen to the language here. It's very, very significant. But some itinerant Jewish exorcists tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those people who were possessed by evil spirits. So there's people who are possessed by spirits, and in the New Testament, anytime that happens, you know, they're foaming or convulsing, and there's very clear evidence of something unusual, okay? And so they said, I sternly warn you by Jesus that Paul preaches. They don't know anything. They're like, hey, there's this guy over here, Paul, and he talks about some other guy, and I think there's power over there, so hey, I warn you by Jesus that Paul preaches. And then the text goes on, love this. The guy's name was Sceva. Anyway, it says, but the Spirit replied to them. The Spirit is talking, the demon is talking. I know about Jesus, and I'm acquainted with Paul, but who are you? Okay, that's when you're like, I'm in trouble, okay? And it goes on and says, the man who was possessed by the evil spirit jumped on them, the itinerant Jewish exorcist, beat them all in submission. They fled from the house naked and wounded. And then this next verse, this became known to all who live in Ephesus. You think? All right. Wow, what a crazy thing. So anyway, that was no power, all right? There's no relationship with Jesus, so some people are playing with power, like, oh, you know, this guy, he knows somebody with power, so I'm going to try to make a circus act and cast out demons. There's no relationship, no power. Sometimes when my wife and I do premarital counseling, the couple will come, and I'll say, okay, close your eyes, and on a scale of 1 to 10, with your fingers, you know, where are you guys in your relationship? And almost universally, the guy is more optimistic than the girl. You know what I mean? And almost universally, the girl knows exactly what it would take to raise it up a notch, right? So guys, if you want a challenge sometime, just say, honey, 1 to 10, where are we? You're thinking 8, 8.5. She'll come in with a 6. And you're like, what? But then be man enough to say, well, what would it take to get us from a 6 to a 7? And she knows. Okay. Anyway, so here's my challenge to you. On a scale of 1 to 10, where are you in your relationship with Jesus? And almost universally, I bet, whatever we say, how could we take that up a notch? Probably, I'm guessing 80% of our answers would be around the issue of spending more time with him. I know there's other issues, right? But that's just because our world, I just heard on the news, USA Today did a study, an expert study, and they added up all the stuff that we are supposed to do in a day, that we really should do in a day, and it comes to 40 hours of stuff that we're supposed to do every day. So we live in a world, we're pressed, right? And so if we don't intentionally walk with Jesus on purpose, it's just going to slide off. And then a few decades later, here we are. Missing loving Jesus. Okay, so anyway, no power. This is a perfect environment for false teachers, right? Everyone's confused. So false teachers can come in and they can get a hearing, okay? So, and then there's no yielding to the truth. So in your outline, you'll see the year 56. So he's there 3 years, from 53 to 56. Right after he leaves, there's a riot. And it's a riot. People are defending the false god Artemis. The city is in such an uproar to defend the false idol god, they shout in unison for 2 hours, okay? You know, Artemis, Artemis. Okay, so there's no yielding. There's a strong passion to protect their, and there's a lot of economic reasons behind that. Of course, as well. So, 57, 1 year later. Yeah, he leaves Ephesus. Then there's a riot. A guy named Demetrius leads that riot. And so this is interesting. He's in Ephesus for 3 years. He's working hard, working hard, working hard. And he goes off, travels in Greece. As he's traveling in Greece, he gets to a town called Miletus. And the Spirit of God, and he's just like, things in Ephesus are not going to get better. They're not getting better. So while he's in the town called Miletus, he calls the elders of Ephesus, hey, guys, you got to come to me. We got to talk. 1 year after he spent 3 years there. Okay, that's 57. So he goes there, and Acts 20, check this out. This is a personal disclaimer. This is kind of odd if you think about what he's writing here. He says, I know none of you are going to see me again. Okay. Therefore, I'm innocent today of the blood of you all. Okay? What he's doing is saying, hey, I've been here 3 years unloading, and he goes on to say, I did not hold back from you announcing the whole purpose of God. 3 years, I unloaded everything I got. You lack nothing. And when he says, I'm innocent of the blood of you all, he's like, if you guys mess this up, it's on you. It's not like you had half the gospel. You have everything you need to know. I'm not going to be around anymore to clean up your mess. You have everything you need. If this blows up, it's on you. He's very clear boundaries, okay? And so then he goes on and gives them this warning in Acts 20, 28. Listen to this warning. And this sets the stage for what is going to happen in the church of Ephesus and ultimately result in Revelation 2 losing their first love, okay? He says, watch out for yourselves and for the flock, which the Holy Spirit has made you elders, shepherd the church. that he obtained with the blood of his own son. I know that after I'm gone, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Even, listen to this, even from among your own group, men will arise teaching perversions of the truth to draw disciples away after them. Wow. Now, I'm fascinated with how Paul knows this, but you spend 3 years with somebody, you know if they get it or not, right? And I just guarantee you, he could list these guys out, right? He's like, oh, you got this guy and this guy. They're just, you know, just not on the same page, you know? A desire to be powerful, important. That's not part of the elder characteristic list, you know what I mean? But you can just see that. Anyway, so he says, watch out for false teachers. They'll come from your own assembly. They will be attacking. And so he says, be alert, remember, day and night, 3 years, I did not stop warning you about this. Now, therefore, he says in verse 32, I entrust you to God. He doesn't give them theology books. He just says, I'm done. I give you to God. He'll be able to take care of you if you follow his teaching. The word entrust means to sit before one in teaching and learning. So I admonish you to sit before God and receive his teaching if you're going to battle these battles well, okay? And then here's the crystal clear verse. Love this verse. This message is able to, back up. I entrust you to God and the message of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance. Now, the false teaching in Ephesus does not build them up. It tears them down, does not give them security of an inheritance. It makes them panicked, fearful, and drives them to performance. So Paul has through a lot of his letters, like in Galatians, he talks about the law. It's weak and worthless. It's weak, can't deliver you. It's worthless, has nothing to give you. Okay, and so here he says the message of grace, it builds you up. It gives you an inheritance. All right? False teaching does not build you up, tears you down, takes away your security. So, I know at this church you hear the true gospel a lot, but heads up, it is possible in this culture to find false teaching. So, how are you filtering that? How are you helping your family members filter that? Are you not in a big judgmental, you know, whack-a-mole kind of bad guy, you know, but just thinking critically, this is what God's word says. Let's evaluate it, all right? That should be normal for us, okay? So the other thing I want to point out, and you know this, but I just have to say it, is that understanding of the message of God's grace that builds us up, that message of grace is perplexing. It's you're unconditionally saved for free based on the work that Jesus did. It's free for us, not free for him, right? And so that unconditional acceptance frees my heart up to grow and to pursue him. If you throw on me a yoke of performance and a burden, I'm shackled by guilt, inadequacy, performance, never having being built up or having security. So it's a big, big difference. And my guess is, I was talking to a guy on the phone yesterday, Central Nebraska, a pastor out there, and he's like, people say that Central Nebraska is one of the hardest places to evangelize because everyone's a Christian. There's churches everywhere. And everyone you talk about church, oh yeah, whatever, I've done that, been there. They don't understand the life-changing power of the gospel, of being forgiven. All right? Anyway, and accepted. So that's a big deal. So, moving on here, all right. Here's all the verses I read to you. Okay, watch out, they're coming. Be alert, build you up. Okay, so moving along. So he's at Ephesus from 53 to 56, travels around a year later. Elders, come here, watch out, fierce wolves are going to come. Even from within your church. I can give you the names if you want. But anyway, from within the church, okay? And then, so that was 57. 3 years later, he's arrested. He's in imprisonment for a couple of years. And while he's in jail, he writes Ephesians. Now, Ephesians is not a big, heavy, fix all the problems. It seems to be kind of preventative, kind of general. But if you've taken a New Testament survey with me, you remember that Ephesians is what they call a circular letter. It was written not just to specific nuts and bolts problems in Ephesus, but that letter was meant to be spread all over Asia, Central Asia. So it lacks a lot of the specific things, just a lot of general truth that can apply to a lot of churches. All right. Anyway, and so 62, then he writes 1 Timothy, and this is interesting. In your notes, you'll see at the very bottom of that first page of the outline that there's false teachers already, right? By 62, 5 years later, false teachers are there, thriving. And there's actually some women who are teaching in the church or wanting to teach in the church. And listen to me carefully. I wish I could come back next Sunday because the whole context of, I thought of this is another good question for the summer question series. What is the role of women in the church or in society in the home? If a woman pulls me over, lights, gun, state trooper, do I submit to her authority? Yeah, you do. Okay, I'm just saying. So, but that's a question for, but that whole discussion, the role of women, that comes from the context of this, where there's false teachers there and some women had abandoned their families to become big hotshot teachers. That's the context when Paul says, I do not allow a woman to exercise authority or teach over men. But she shall be saved, preserved from insignificance if she just adopts her role. Okay, that's what's going on, but that's a whole nother next year. Okay, we'll pick that up next year. Like either of us remember, okay? Anyway, so Paul writes Timothy, and check this out. A little font there, but these are the issues that Paul highlights in Timothy. There's false teaching. There's devotion to myths. There's interminable, which means endless, genealogies. Talking about those things. Useless speculation, controversies, verbal disputes, envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicion, profane chatter. Do you notice? Most of these are verbal. The realm of teaching, instructing, okay? And so, and then in 2 Timothy, just for fun, he said, you know, don't wrangle over words, avoid profane chatter, keep away from youthful passions, reject foolish controversies, and then preach the word, be ready. So there's a lot of stuff, there's a lot of things wrong in the church at Ephesus. In fact, he spends one whole chapter, 3, in 1 Timothy on this is what a good, godly leader man looks like. Okay? You get the idea that it's like, oh, this is good stuff. Yeah, they don't know. Okay. So, yeah, don't teach any different doctrine. Now, you know, sometimes Timothy's young, you know, college age, okay? And he's super young. And so, he has a challenge. Paul says, Timothy, I'm going to leave you in Ephesus. You need to shut down the false teachers. I know they have PhDs. I know you're 18, but you got to go in there, shut them down, and give them the message of grace, okay? That's huge. No wonder he's got ulcers, right? He's sick, and he's like, I don't know. I'm stressed out, okay? Well, Paul says, I urge you, don't, you know, charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, myths, genealogies. And I think right there, Timothy, his ears go click off, and he's like, I got my marching orders. Go, go, go. Fight, win. And the next verse, he's like, the goal of our instruction is love. Boing, didn't hear it. I'm making this up, by the way. I got no verse for this. I'm trying to figure out the puzzle. How does it work? It seems like he heard the go fight, shut him down, get theology right, but the idea of love, whatever. Okay, so, and here's the principle. It seems sometimes our deficit determines our direction. In other words, have you ever met somebody who grew up without money as a child, super poverty, and sometimes they just, then the rest of their life is like, I'm never going to have that problem again. I'm going to get money. Maybe someone grows up without love and affection, and then they spend their whole life looking for love and affection in all the wrong places. Hugh Jackman in that movie, The Greatest Showman, if you haven't seen it, it's a little story about P.T. Barnum of Barnum and Bailey, the circus kind of fame. A little story about how he came to be or whatever, but he grew up super poor and having, being mistreated, not having opportunities, and that deficit shaped his direction, didn't it? His whole life, he's like, I'm never going to have that happen to my kids. My kids will not experience the same thing I had. He's chasing this so hard, he almost loses his wife and his family, okay? And so sometimes our deficits determine our direction, and they shouldn't. The unconditional love of Jesus should determine our direction. So just watch out for whatever you maybe have, and newsflash, all of us have deficits, right? All of us have broken stories. I wish I could have grown up like this, all right? Right now, I wish I had this. So whatever that deficit is, let it drive you to the cross and look to Jesus to fill that void. Don't just run around and try to fill it up yourself. It's just not going to work, okay? So So our deficit sometimes determines our direction. And so Hugh Jackman, in that, he almost lost his wife. And I love the closing scene of that movie. He's kind of whispering, watching his daughter. He's present at his daughter's recital. And he says, everything I ever wanted, everything I needed, is right here before my eyes. And he's been running all over the world trying to solve some... Anyway, so that's pretty powerful. Anyway, so this is my argument here. This may have been the very thing that happened to the church of Ephesus. The deficit was bad theology, correct theology, and so what Timothy does is just focus exclusively on the theology and fix that. And so what happens here, then you go to Revelation 2, 34 years later, 96, John writes Revelation 2, and he says, hey, you guys, you left your first love, okay? Fascinating, all right? A plus in theology, F in love. Why? Perhaps Timothy is young. Perhaps he got so excited about fixing the problem. Perhaps the deficit of good theology created the map of the future, and that's all they paid attention to. Where will you be in 34 years? What are you focusing on right now? What is your priority? What are your focuses? What are you putting your time and your energy into now? Just map that out 34 years in the future. Here's something I always said to my students. You are the sum total of many small decisions over many small days. That defines me. I look in the rearview mirror. I make a lot of little decisions every day, and over decades, they shape who I am. Do I read God's word today? Now, this is not heresy, but if I just don't read God's word today, I'm not going to get struck by lightning. The world's not going to end. And I go to the next day, and I'm like, oh, life is pretty much the same. Maybe I don't read God's word. You get what I'm saying? But what happens when you take the aggregate sum total of little investments today in God's word, little investments tomorrow in prayer, little investments the next day in praying with somebody, and if that becomes your life over 34 years, you will be so different. Amen. Same thing, you guys, I love athletics, right? Just a workout today. I don't see any difference. In fact, I'm sore. This stinks. I'm quitting. No. Stay with it for a year or two. Right? Anyway, okay, you get the point. So, got to move on here. So he's writing this, and I think that's what's going on here. I ran into this quote here because it seems so counterproductive. What do you mean? You can do the right things, believe the right things, and not have love? How is that possible? I ran into this quote that said, you can lose your family without getting a divorce. You can do the right things, believe the right things, and still lose your family because there's no love. Isn't that interesting? My mom died years ago, and when she passed away, the sheriff comes, all, you know, lights and the ambulance, and they take her body out, and the sheriff guy, he has to secure the scene. I'm like, dude, you're here, I'm here, it's midnight, might as well talk to you. Tell me some crazy stories. You're a sheriff, you gotta have crazy stories. I love talking to police. By the way, he tells me stories, all kinds of stories. Anyway, then we start talking about kids, and he says this, I'll never forget it. He says, there's a difference between raising children and just watching them grow up. Most people just watch them grow up. I've never forgotten that. There's a difference between raising children and just watching them grow up. And then sometimes in my life, I've just like, oh, I get so busy. I'm like, I'm just watching them. I've drifted. I need to get back into it, right? Okay, so that's a good call. So I just want to challenge you. Are you raising your children, investing in them, or just watching them grow up? Big, big question, okay? By the way, it's never too late to start doing what's right, okay? So how might you be defined by your deficits? Do you have a profound sense of lack? Are you missing something? Are you looking to fill that through whatever? My thing that I like to fill up is just, I go to recreation. That's just how I'm wired. I love bicycling, motorcycling. That's just like, I have to go to Utah because I'll be happy in Utah. I can ride my bike all day. And I know that's a lie. What's your lie? It could be ice cream or this or that or whatever it is, okay? You got to pay attention to that, all right? So we all face the false temptation to fill our deficit with something weak, worthless. All right. How might we get our relationship right with Jesus? Let's go on here. Remember Repent and return. Remember is present tense, so it means just be in a constant state of remembering. Now, you remember a first relationship with Jesus, it's fun, it's vibrant, you're pulled into God's word. Well, where'd that go? Remember. Remember from the high place you've fallen. Remember the days when things were better. This happened to the prodigal son. He's out there, he leaves his dad, gets the money, runs around the world doing dumb stuff, and then he's feeding pigs, and it says he came to his senses, which means he remembered, hey, my life used to be better. What did I do when my life used to be? I'm going to go do that. Okay? So whatever it was when, and the same thing works in a relationship with people, like what if your love is flatlined, what was it like when you were in love? You could spend all day with the person, just time flies by. So go back and do the things that you did then when love was fun. All right? Repent. Yeah, repent, and that's just simple. That's just 180 degree. You know what I mean? It's like, oh, Lord, this is the wrong direction. I've got the wrong attitude, the wrong motive. I need to turn 180, and in humble acknowledgement, please take me as I am. I'm broken. I'm messed up. I'm ashamed. I shouldn't have, but I did, and again, he accepts us. So repent, and then return to the works. Now, this is tricky, because it's like, return to the works? Legalism! Okay, don't confuse obedience with legalism, all right? It's just healthy devotion to a person. I want to spend time with my wife. Oh, you're a legalist. No, I love her, okay? So I love Jesus, so I'm going to spend time with him. So, you got that. It's just wisdom, all right? So in any stressed relationship, to rekindle first love, you have to go back to first works. There has to be something going on there. And in marriage, you know how they say that, you know, love can be kind of flatlined. And the thing to do is act. You do the right thing. You serve and you love one another, even though there's no emotion. And eventually that flywheel starts running well, right? And the emotions follow. So with Jesus, get back and doing the things out of discipline. And we'll have that emotional roller coaster. But that doesn't define who we are. That's just okay. All right. So, were Timothy's words heeded? I think so, because they figured out theology. Seven positive statements. What about John's words in Revelation 2? Were they heeded? And Revelation is the last book. We got no... I think so, because the church at Ephesus lasted for 900 more years. They didn't fade. So it's possible that they had love and solid doctrine for 900 more years. A lot of important church councils happened here at the church at Ephesus, so I think it has a good ending, all right? So the lesson for us, if you find yourself driven by your deficits, look for that alarm, and don't let them determine your destiny. Look to Jesus to determine your destiny, all right? And here's how that might sound. Lord Jesus, I have so much pain because I grew up without this, or I don't have this, or my current circumstance is this. I have a deficit. Would you, Jesus, be the one that fills the void in my life? Would I become so enraptured with you and your goodness that I'm not fixated on what I don't have and my problems and my brokenness, but actually I would heal and thrive in the midst of a broken world as I walk with you intimately each and every day? So as I look at the church of Ephesus, I find hope. Because I see myself there, I can get so locked in, you know, and guys, I'm like, locked in, this is what I'm doing. I'm like, oh, we have to eat. Or, oh, I have children. What? Anyway, you know, we guys can start to get tunnel vision, and important things just fly right by us, okay? So what we need to do is understand that the Lord Jesus calls us to love him first and foremost, and through his love, a lot of other things come in focus. So, Lord Jesus, thank you for your word. The church at Ephesus is instructive. We all come to the table with deficits, weakness, brokenness, and we don't want to focus on those at the exclusion of our walk with you, at the exclusion of love. So may we rest in our acceptance of you. Maybe some things never get completely fixed the way we want them to be fixed. We just want to be satisfied with you, who you are, and your work in our hearts. I know it takes longer than we'd like. We live in an instant culture. We believe that you're in the middle of redeeming us in many, many ways. You've already redeemed us permanently through your Son, but just a lot of working out of that takes time. May we have patience, and may we love you and your word as we go on. Thanks. Amen.
If you would like to listen to this message again or subscribe to our podcast, visit cbcomaha.org. Thank you for listening.